Tonight, ladies and gentlemen, we are in the Gospel of Mark in chapter 8, and we'll be beginning tonight at the verse 14 of, I'm sorry, 27. Mark chapter 8, verse 27 is where we're going to begin tonight, verse 27. That can't be right. Wait a minute. Oh, yes, I need to just turn a page over. I was totally lost. Okay, yes, there it is. Verse 27, Mark chapter 8. And God willing, creek don't rise. We're going to go down to verse 38 tonight. So finishing chapter 8 tonight of the Gospel of Mark. So I'll give you a chance to get there. Mark chapter 8, starting at verse 27. And we read here that Jesus went out and his disciples into the towns of Caesarea Philippi. You know, I just can't, I can't really read those words, Caesarea Philippi, without getting just the warm fuzzies, the complete warm fuzzies. Remember Caesarea Philippi? What a beautiful place. And it is a site. That means we know that Jesus actually was right there. And most likely put his feet in the water, and there's a river right next to it, and chances are enjoyed that river too. It is the head waters that come to begin the Jordan River out from Mount Hermon to the far north in Israel. And so he's up in this area in Caesarea Philippi with his disciples and begins to share with them. Brother Charles, do you have those pictures? Could we put those up, please? Yeah, could we just look at one shot at a time? Because actually, these shots were sent to me by my son Josh this morning, and I haven't seen them. Well, yesterday morning, actually, and Charles said he could put them up on the screen. Boy, is that ever beautiful. Isn't that beautiful? Now, this is the headwaters of the Jordan River. Right at the foot of Mount Hermon at Caesarea Philippi. And I'm telling you, when we actually saw this water in person, I have never, ever seen such beautiful water. This deep, green, just amazing, flowing down through there. And so this is a shot. Well, let's go on to the next shot. All right. Now, what you're seeing here is kind of an aerial shot. You can see some cars at the bottom, and you can see kind of layers of water that are coming down. This isn't that river you just saw. The river you just saw is around the corner, and we're having the beginnings here of Mount Hermon, the foothills of Mount Hermon building up. And what you're seeing with the holes, you see the holes in the wall there, there's a big rock wall with like little holes in it, and a big hole. Those were places where they put idols. Oh, yeah. Yeah. And the one that's kind of shaped like a doorway next to the big one, there's a little doorway-looking thing. That's where the one where Pan was. You know, as in Peter Pan. You know, I had no idea that Peter Pan was based on an idol called Pan that those guys actually worshipped in those days. And so Caesarea Philippi is such a beautiful place that's where they wanted to build their idols. Now, up the hill, well, actually, you can see it from this picture. I've never seen that one in person. You see the building there? That is a building built to Zeus, or the Greek god. And so these guys were filling this place with different gods and to worship and serve them from the Greek culture, and the Romans were of the Greek culture. And so that was going on. Now, Pan, I wanted to tell you about Pan because I was so into Peter Pan when I was a kid. I wanted to fly so bad. Maybe some of you were too. But actually, Pan is where we get our word panic. And we get our word pandemonium, panic, because Pan was a little god with a small g, of course, a fake god that played a flute. And he was always doing it real fast and kind of nervous-like because he was kind of neurotic and tended to be flighty. So I guess that how come it got the flying thing. And so it was kind of a worship of, you know, being upset. You know, he's the god of being upset kind of thing, being panicky or creating pandemonium. And when I found that out, it really bummed me out because I just love Peter Pan so much, you know. But there was his place. And I'm pointing that out for a reason that we'll see in the scriptures in a second. Now, if you can notice, on either side, well, maybe I could just point. I probably should borrow Pastor Bill's pointer. But these are like pools here with rock walls. And it's just a kind of a gentle water area. And so this is what we want to call an A site. Because this area where the gentle water is where people would wade in and just kind of sponge bathe and just kind of enjoy the water. And of course, they would get their drinking water there too. It was spring water. It's coming up from underground springs to start the Jordan River. And so this is called an A site because in Israel, they'll say, well, this is a B site. Maybe Jesus was here, and this is a C site. You know, there's a chance that he was here. But an A site is when they know that Jesus Christ was there. Because we just read it in the Bible. Him and his disciples went to Caesarea Philippi, and that's where this is. And so you can picture Jesus wading out in this water with his disciples to actually collect water, to drink, or to just, you know, do a sponge thing or whatever, you know, just washing their, cooling off and it gets hot in Israel, really hot. And so you can picture that. And so here they are, they're in this place. And during the time of Jesus, Pan was actually there, Pan, the god. And all of these structures that sat within these holes in that wall where idol worship was done. So Jesus is taking his disciples right to the center of a beautiful place that was designed and given over to worship false gods. So this is why what we're going to read is just so heavy. To use a 1960s word, it was just heavy to be there because this was a place that really had demonic influences. But Jesus said that the gates of hell will not prevail against the church of Jesus Christ. And he brought his disciples to this place, right in the face of Satan and all of this idol worship, to proclaim the great truths of why God sent him, and to actually have the first confession of faith in him as being the Son of God through Peter. Right here is where he did it. And so that's a very, very strong thing. Well, let's just read now in verse 27. It says, now Jesus went out and his disciples into the towns of Caesarea Philippi. Do you have one more shot, brother? Oh, let's show all of them. Let's just show these shots. Oh, that's a beautiful shot, isn't it? You can see the pools down there. See them? Okay, next one. Oh, yeah. See, this is a close-up of the... See those little places in the wall? Those were idols all in there, in those little round things. Okay, next one. Oh, man, look at that. Now we're talking right now. This is really... It's so beautiful there. Oh, man, it was. Okay, next shot. Yeah, this is shows a little waterfall coming down in the pools, the background of that mountain there. Okay, another one? Okay, great. Thank you, brother. Boy, Josh did a good job. I'll have to thank him for us for this. Okay, good. Okay, we can just leave that one up because that's really, really cool. Okay, so Caesarea Philippi, that's where it is. Now, don't get this mixed up with Caesarea that's on the coast where Philip and his four prophesying daughters lived. That is actually on the coast, which is miles from here. This is inland. And right up under, as I shared with you, Mount Hermon, beginning the Jordan River. Okay, so now, as they're standing there, by the way, and you can feel now the power of this question. His disciples are all standing, and they're probably awed with the beauty, and they're awed with all of these idols staring them in the face kind of thing. And Jesus then says to them, "Whom do men say that I am?" What's everybody saying about me? And they answered, "John the Baptist. But some say Elijah, and others say one of the prophets." And so people are trying to guess who Jesus is, Jesus was, and what he was doing. And they're guessing, well, John the Baptist. And remember King Herod, we read that a couple of weeks ago, that King Herod thought Jesus was John the Baptist come back from the dead, because John had been beheaded, remember? And so some thought he was John the Baptist, and some thought Elijah, because you know that it was prophesied that John the Baptist would come in the power and the spirit of Elijah. That was told by the angel Gabriel to John's father, Zechariah, before he was born. And so some thought he was Elijah, and others thought he was one of the prophets from the Old Testament, or some kind of prophet. They just didn't know who he was. And so now he pops the big question. And he said to them, "Who do you say that I am?" And boy, he's given them a major hint when he says at the end of that question, "I am." Because you know, when Moses asked God what his name was at the burning bush, the Father God said, "I am." When they ask you who sent you, tell them, "I am has sent you." And what that means is, I am the becoming one, or I am really anything that you need. I'm God. That's what the Lord said to Moses at the burning bush. And Jesus repeated it many times in the New Testament. "I am." When they came to arrest him, they said, "Who are you looking for?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." And he said, "I am." And they all fell down backwards on their backsides. That's recorded in the Gospel of John. Yep. The power of God. For Jesus is the great I am. And he said to the Pharisees at one time, "Before Abraham was, I am." And they knew what he was saying. He was declaring himself to be God. And now he's asking the question to these guys. "Who do you say I am?" Huge hint, like a freight train. That's who he is. He's God. And Peter, God bless Peter. And Jesus blessed Peter for this. "Peter answered and said unto him, You are the Christ." Now, the Christ is not Jesus' last name, Jesus Christ. It's his title. And Christ is the Greek for the Hebrew word Messiah or Mashiach. He's the Messiah, the promised one of God that would save his people from their sins, the one that God would send. And there's 300 prophecies, over 300 prophecies in the Old Testament talking about the coming of Messiah, the King. And Peter said it flat out, "You're him. You're the Messiah. You're the great I am." That's who you are. And we're not told here what Jesus said to him completely, but we're told in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 16, verse 6, he says, Blessed, you are blessed, Simon Bar-Jonah. Which means the son of Jonah. Bar means son, so son of Jonah. Simon was Peter's name before Jesus changed it to Peter. He said, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven has revealed this to you." You got it right. I am the Messiah. I am the Christ. I am the great I am. And Peter got an A, not for the day, and we'll see about that in a minute, but he got an A for the moment anyway, because he answered correctly. A plus, the great I am is who you are. Right here in this place, I love to see places where it actually happened. I love true story movies. True stories. And if you haven't seen that movie yet, you've got to go see that movie. Heaven's for Real. So right on. It's about a little boy that went to heaven, saw Jesus. Just amazing movie. I wanted to stand up and cheer at the end. I made noise. I just clapped, and there's a lot of people clapping at this movie. So great. Anyway, Jesus, true story, stood right there in that water all those years ago. And at some position around that water, he asked this question to those guys right in front of Pan. Yeah, and right in front of all those false gods. Who do you say I am? Powerful. Powerful for him to answer like that. Well, you know, I'd like to take a moment before we go on in the scriptures tonight, just a moment here, and just go ahead and just close our eyes before the Lord, like in prayer. And I would like you to silently picture Jesus saying to you, who do you say that I am? And if you could just respond in your heart to the Lord just now, tell him who you think he is. Tell him who he is. Who is he? Thank you. Father, thank you so much for the privilege of being able to tell you, heart to heart, who you are. Thank you for the blessing and the witness that we get when we respond. Thank you, Lord, that no one can say that you're the Lord except by the Holy Ghost, except by the Holy Spirit. We sense your Spirit, Lord, moving among us. It's your Spirit that bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I'd like to go ahead with some more ideas here. You know, Peter's confession of Jesus being the Christ or Messiah, his confession of faith, was actually tested. Later was tested. And I'd like you to turn to John chapter 6 on that. Let's turn to the Gospel of John chapter 6 and verse 67. Now, Jesus was ministering, and he was seeking to tell the people the truth, all of the multitudes that were following him, and that he had fed. We talked about the feeding of the 5,000, the feeding of the 4,000, and people really loved to be fed. And so just tons and tons and tons of people were following him around. And he wanted them to know the truth about himself. And he wanted them to know how intimately involved they could be with him and that they needed to be with him in order to be saved spiritually. And so he told them, he said, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part with me. And for that saying, many of his disciples never followed him again. So many left and started going away in droves. The backdoor revival, everybody out the back door of the church. Everybody leaving Jesus because they just thought that was too weird. You're trying to get inside my life. And that's exactly what he was doing. He was trying to get inside their lives. For he knew on their own they couldn't ever make it to heaven and face the justice of an almighty just God. But they needed Jesus inside of them. Come into my heart, O Lord. There's room in my heart for you. And he wanted to change their lives. And he wanted to be part of them and them of him, to experience that love relationship. And many of them didn't want anything to do with that. They just wanted their next meal. And that's it. And so Jesus said, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part with me. And they all split. So now, Peter is tested on his confession of faith. It says in verse 67, then said Jesus unto the 12, will you also go away? All these people are leaving. Imagine just a major exodus, and maybe the disciples are kind of confused about that. But he says, are you guys going to leave me too? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that you are that Christ, that Messiah, the Son of the living God. And so Peter passed this test beautifully. He was tested on his confession of faith. As he says, it doesn't matter if no one else follows you. I'm going to follow you. There's a song like that. I will follow. I will follow him. No matter if no one else goes with me, still I will follow. And that is true of Peter. And the other disciples agreed. Where would we go? Where in the world would we go? And you know, the longer we know the Lord Jesus, isn't that the truth of what happens in our hearts and our lives? We begin to realize, where else is there to go except to him? There is no other place. It's all smoke and mirrors without Jesus. And so Peter just said, we believe and we are sure that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And that's where we stand. And it is a beautiful place to stand because we're standing on the rock. And we're standing on the rock that doesn't roll. Yeah, we're standing on the true rock, the Lord Jesus Christ, forever and ever. Amen and hallelujah. You may have a hallelujah. Hallelujah. All right, you guys are sounding like a loud church now. Calm down. Isn't it good to say hallelujah? Okay, so there it is. Well, let's go on back now. And let's go on back to Mark in chapter 8. And we want to go on in the scriptures because Peter makes a huge boo-boo. And he was famous for that, making boo-boos. And so we're going to read about that now. But we want to also cut him some slack, because much of it, what he did, was in love for Jesus. He was in love with Jesus. He didn't want Jesus to hurt. And so he's going to make a huge boo-boo, but it is a biggie. I mean, it's the Lord has to rebuke him, actually. But, well, let's go on. And so he charged them that they should tell no man of him. In other words, that he is the Christ. Now, there's a good reason for this, I believe. And the thing is this, is everybody was looking for a military leader, because what they knew about the Christ from the Old Testament, they didn't really see the suffering parts. But they saw the parts that there's this military leader that's going to show up called the Christ and the Messiah, and going to, like, take care of all the enemies of Israel and make Israel having that place where they should stand among the nations as God's chosen people. And so that's what they're looking for. And they wanted at one point to force his hand to become, make him king over Israel, and to fight with Rome and those kinds of things. And that's not why he came, is it? He came to die on the cross, to offer himself a sacrifice for the sins of mankind, so that one day he could come back, and he will come back, mounted on a white stallion instead of a lowly mule. The first time he came in humility to do the death of the cross for you and I and all of them. But the second time he comes is to establish his kingdom upon the earth, and he will rule and reign over the whole world as a victorious military leader when he comes back mounted on his white stallion. And that's how kings come. But at this time, he is not to be exalted to the place of king, but he is to suffer the death of a beggar. So he charged them that they should tell no man of him, for he knew that they were looking for the military leader, and they were looking for the wrong thing at this time. That's not why he came. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and the scribes. The scribes were those that knew the Bible like the back of their hands. They could answer any Bible question. The scribes, also called the lawyers in the Bible. And the chief priests were their leaders, and the elders of Israel. And so he's telling them now, they're going to kill me, and I'm going to be killed. And then he tells them very clearly, and after 3 days, I'm going to rise again. Now, resurrection always comes after suffering. And it's the way the Lord did it, the way he had to do it, because he had to pay for our sins first. And it's really what happens with us. And so we're going to be talking a lot about us and our walks with Jesus here in a minute. But first, we want to establish this fact. Jesus is letting his disciples know, and he did this 5 times. Number one, they're going to kill me. He began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things, be rejected of the elders, all your leaders, of the chief priests, all of your priests, and scribes, those that know the Bible the best, and be killed. And then the second thing is, after 3 days, I'm going to rise again. I'm going to get up. After every death, brothers and sisters, we should repeat this really. This is such an important lesson from the Bible. Say, after every death, there is a resurrection. Let's say it again. After every death, there is a resurrection. And really, it's known as life out of death. Yep, life out of death. And so we will experience that in a huge way as our body falls into the earth and dies, and the Lord resurrects us into heaven. We get new bodies. That's going to be an experience. But also, in everyday life experiences, there are baby deaths, medium-sized deaths going on. As Paul says, death in us and life in you. For the sake of others around you, and for the sake of serving the Lord Jesus Christ, who wants us to serve one another as if we're serving him, because we are serving him. When you've done it to the least of these, my brethren, you've done it to me. And so there's all these little deaths that you will die through your life. But let's say it again. After every death, there is a resurrection. Oh, yeah. And that is the truth of it. We want to kind of see that in the Bible tonight before we end here. On the third day, he said he's going to rise again after he's killed and rejected. And he spoke that saying openly, and Peter came over and grabbed Jesus Christ. Can you imagine this? Peter took him, it says, took him. And it says that in the other translation too and in the other gospel. And so I picture Peter grabbing Jesus by the arms. Peter took him. Peter is a great big powerful fisherman guy. And Jesus just your normal size guy. And Peter just and began to rebuke him. Doesn't say here reprove or mildly, just say that's not good. But he was rebuking Jesus. Can you imagine rebuking Jesus Christ after you realize that he's the Messiah? He's the creator of the universe and he's come to save me. And he just said something wrong, so I'm going to rebuke him to his face. And not only that, I'm going to grab him. Oh, man. Peter's lucky lightning didn't come down and sizzle his hairs. Man, imagine. But he took him. And he began to rebuke him. But when he had turned about and looked on his disciples, Jesus just kind of ignored Peter and just turned around and looked at his disciples. He rebuked Peter, saying, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Heavy words for the guy he just said to, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven," because Peter said, "You're the Christ, you're the Son of the living God." And Jesus blessed him for it. But now he's calling him Satan. "Get thee behind me, Satan, for you savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men." Jesus just told him that he's going to have to be killed, and he's going to be killed. And Peter was not receiving that. And Peter didn't hear the last part. He didn't receive it. He didn't take it in. On the third day, he would rise again. Because we remember that after Jesus was killed, and Mary saw the tomb empty and saw Jesus and ran back and told Peter, and Peter said he didn't believe it. He hadn't heard what Jesus said, and he didn't even remember that he said it to him five times. And you just marvel at that. Peter heard the first part and rebuked Jesus about the first part, got in trouble for it, but he never let sink into him the second part. And you just go, how did that happen? But it's just the deal. And many times you and I, as we face the different difficulties in our lives and face the different crosses that God asks us to face, which are way less than his cross, way less, we forget that. Let's repeat it again. After every death, there is a resurrection. Amen. Remember that. And so as we face these little deaths in our lives, you know what? There's a resurrection coming. Every single time. Jesus never in all the Gospels told them that he was going to suffer and die without telling them afterwards that he's going to rise again. There's the death, yes, but there is the resurrection. And he wants us to know that fully and be blessed with it. So now Peter was told, as he was rebuked by Jesus, that he was savoring the things, not savoring the things of God. And so he wasn't allowing God to be God and say, guess what? It's really, really, really important that I suffer and I'm killed. And we all know now why that was. It's so that you and I can be sitting here all these years later in this church praising God that we're saved. Praising God that he reversed what happened to us. There is this really powerful song that's out right now. Sherry found it on the internet and showed it to me earlier today. Just powerful. And it's this band, very young band, and they're all in white. And then it shows one of them eating the apple in really thick, like chocolate-looking stuff, which is supposed to represent blood, I suppose, started coming out of her mouth. It started dripping onto her white garments and started eating away that beautiful dress she had on. And she began to writhe and be ugly, and they're singing the bombs, the bombs. And all of this chocolate-looking blood stuff running all over their white uniforms, and some of them beginning to fall on the ground and suffer and die and get big red marks on them and stuff. And because it's sin, the bombs, the bombs, the bombs. At the end of this video, it says that everything was reversed. And it runs all back through this process of this chocolate stuff getting all over all of them. And they're dirty and filthy and laying in the ground. And it's all going up, 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 up. And then it shows them at the beginning of the video again, all white and clean and spotless. Because this has all been reversed. And then it just says, it is finished. It is finished. It's powerful, powerful music video. And I think it's called The Bomb, something like that. But it is just powerful because it's the truth of it. Jesus Christ reverses all of that ugliness, all of that apple business, all of it, gone, forgotten, cleansed. What did he do with his death? He did so much with his death. He took away all ugliness, all shame, all sin, all regret, all of our sin, not the part, but the whole, taken away when he said, it is finished. He had to die. And Peter is rebuking him for that. And so Jesus had to rebuke Satan. And he said, Peter, you're not savoring the things that are of God. You have to savor what is of the Lord. And this is what I'm telling you has to happen. Now, Peter learned. God bless Peter. That's what makes Peter a heavenly creature and one of our elders in the Church of Jesus Christ. His confession of faith and his willingness to learn. Those that receive instruction from God are blessed of the Lord. And we never, ever want to get into a place where we're not teachable anymore, where we don't want to receive instruction. Peter learned, and I'd like to give you two scriptures about this. Let's go to Acts chapter 5, verse 40. Now the apostles were all arrested, and they were on trial for speaking the name of Jesus in public places, especially the temple area. And they wanted to kill him. The Sanhedrin wanted to kill all the apostles, just like they killed Jesus. And one brother named Gamaliel, a doctor of the law, from verse 34, got up and spoke to them. This is the man that the apostle Paul sat at his feet to learn. He was very famous. Rabbi of the time. But he said, brothers, let's not kill these men. If what they're doing is of God, it'll go on. But if it's not of God, it'll just go away. And so let's leave it to the Lord. And so they listened to Gamaliel. And in verse 40 it says, and to him they agreed. And when they had called the apostles and beaten them, so they beat them severely. They didn't kill them, but they beat them. They commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and they let them go. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing. Peter begins to savor, to rejoice, to rejoice. in what God has ordained in suffering. Because it says that they left after being beaten, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And so they had done what Jesus said to do, which we're going to read in just a few minutes here in the same chapter, and that is to take up their cross. Their cross was to suffer shame for his name, to be beaten like dogs in front of the council. But it was a rejoicing thing in Peter's heart now. It wasn't a rebuking thing. He had learned to savor the things that be of God. That they are now rejoicing in sharing in the suffering of Christ. Rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Let's turn to another scripture now when Peter, as an elder to us, is speaking about this subject to you and I, about the things that we would suffer. And in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 5, Peter says this, that we are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. So thank God we're kept by the power of God. As I was trying to be kept by my own power, it wouldn't work. But I am kept and you are kept by the power of God through faith in Christ, unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein you greatly rejoice that you're kept by the power of God, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold trials, and letting us know that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than that of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. That the Lord is going to be rewarding us and blessing us for what we've suffered for his name's sake and the trials that we've been through. And so Peter had learned, and Peter is now teaching, passing it on to the church, to us, that we greatly rejoice in this salvation that's given to us, though for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold trials. And we all face those trials of life. We all face the disciplines of life. We all face those times when we're rejected for Christ's sake. But this trial of your faith is much more precious than gold, because though it be tried with fire, it might be found unto praise and honor and glory when Jesus shows up. How glad you're going to be that you're on his side. And so, Peter, learn to savor the things that be of God, and is passing this on to us to actually know that we should rejoice and be glad when you're spoken evil of. Rejoice and be glad, for so they persecuted the prophets before you, and our Lord Jesus Christ being the chief example for us. And so, yes, Peter, I've got to go to the cross, but it's necessary. It's for you. And you and I have to go through the trials we go through for Jesus to conform us to his image and the work that he needs to do in our lives. And so the death does come, and the hard decisions are there, and the trials of life. But there's something so much greater on the other side, that we're going to be eternally thankful to God for every single trial we faced, because it helped bring us closer to him. And so, as the Apostle Paul said in Philippians, he said that I might experience the fellowship of his suffering and the power of his resurrection, and the power of his resurrection. With every death, say that, there is a resurrection. And God's busy about that. Well, now let's go on back now to Mark. And we want to just kind of put this in our terms here for kind of pointing to us now. For Jesus begins to teach on this whole idea of having to rebuke Peter about not savoring the things of God, but the things that be of men. And in verse 34, he says, "And when he had called the people unto him, with his disciples also, he said unto them, Whosoever will come after me," and that's us. We really do want to come after Jesus, don't we? We really do. We want to come after him. It says, whosoever will come after me, let him, number one, deny himself. So there will be those times that you have to deny yourself. Take up his cross. I got to face my cross. Jesus faced his for me. He will never, ever, ever ask you to face a cross that big. But the little crosses of life and the medium-sized ones, and yes, even the big ones for you and I, he's saying, you know what? You need to take it up. Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. Do as I did. Follow me. And the Apostle Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. If I'm just going to live for myself and whatever feels good, that's what I'm going to do. And I'm just going to duck and weave and hide from all kinds of things that God wants me to do and just save my own life, then I'm going to lose my life in the end. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. The same will experience the power of the resurrection. The same will have a life that's walking in salvation and in the blessing and the resurrections that God brings along in this life leading up to the major resurrection. For what shall a man profit if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with his holy angels. And so the Lord is asking for our lives. Unless you eat my body and drink my blood, you have no part with me. You belong to me, I belong to you. I'm as part as you of you as your heart is. And as people don't like that, people get on your case about it, it doesn't matter. For so persecuted they the prophets before you. And you will suffer these deaths. But with every death, there is a resurrection. And God is careful to watch over that. Now, I'd like to show you the Apostle Paul's reaction to these things and then give you a personal testimony that's kind of a dumb little story, but it just makes the point. But let's go to 2 Corinthians 12, 9 and 10. As we think about identification with the death of Jesus and the rejoicing in it. And Paul brings this right down to everyday living. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 9. The Apostle Paul had a terrible thorn in the flesh. We don't know what it was. Many think it was an oriental eye disease. Because when he wrote his letters, oftentimes he'd have somebody else write them and he would sign it with his hand, but in very large letters. So people were thinking he had some kind of eye disease. But we don't know what his thorn in the flesh was. It could have been an emotional problem, a spiritual problem, a physical problem. But he asked God to heal him 3 times of this thing that was bothering him. And the Lord said to him, verse 9 of chapter 12 of 2 Corinthians, my grace is sufficient for you. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, the Apostle Paul says, and here you begin to feel it here. You begin to feel that he's not going to argue with the Lord. He is not going to do what Peter did in rebuking the Lord. No, he's saying, because the Lord said to him, my strength is made perfect in weakness. He says, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities. Glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Because in that weakness of his infirmities, he is made strong because of the power of Christ resting upon him. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, being all stressed out, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. And so this is powerful language, brothers and sisters, powerful language about how to face the hard things of life. It's just a secret knowledge underneath the floorboards of your whole life that knows that with every death, there's a resurrection. And God is working and his strength is building. And you are becoming more powerful than a locomotive, able to leap buildings with a single bound. You know, and I can go on and on about the Superman thing, but man, the Lord's building you into a spiritual being that's powerful in the Lord. Be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. And so as the power of Christ rests upon Paul in his infirmities, he's glad of it. And he's thankful for it and can say, therefore, I take pleasure in the infirmities, in the reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. And so Paul learned the lesson just like Peter, and Paul passes it on to you and I. This is how we can face this life and its challenges victoriously in Jesus Christ, and knowing that there's always a resurrection, and the resurrections are really sweet. Now I come to then verse 35. Let's go back and look at verse 35 in Mark again, and this is my last point. But going back to chapter 8 and verse 35, the last part of verse 35 says, whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. And so those resurrections will be so strong in your life as you lose your life for the Lord. And you say, Lord, whatever you have today and whatever death you ask me to face today. Now, I'm just going to give you kind of a dumb little example. I shouldn't call it dumb because it's everyday living things, and the Lord's into everyday living. And my grandson has been staying overnight with us for weekends. He's going to the Bible college, and he comes down for the weekends with us, and he's kind of interning with me to see how it is to be a pastor and stuff. And so anyway, on Friday, he noticed that the ocean was really clear. And he said, Poppy, tomorrow let's go snorkeling in our favorite spot. It's down Laguna Beach. It's called Shaw's Cove. If you're into snorkeling, I need to tell you how to get there because it's the best on the coast. It is awesome. But anyway, so Bubby says to me, that's his nickname, he says, Poppy, let's go snorkeling tomorrow. I said, oh, Jonathan, I've got the men's prayer breakfast in the morning. And I could see his disappointment, you know. But he says, I'll go with you to the men's prayer breakfast. And so we came to the men's prayer breakfast. Then we found out that Pastor Steve was in the hospital up at St. Jude's. And I just knew in my heart we had to go see Pastor Steve. And so the breakfast is over. And, of course, Bubby's, you know, wants to go snorkeling. But, you know, we're busy dying deaths here is what's going on. And I said, Bub, we can't go yet. We've got to go see Pastor Steve in the hospital. And so he said, yeah, okay, yeah. I was really proud of him because he was dying his death. he was going, okay, you know, this is something that we're going to do for God, and it comes before snorkeling. And he knew the time was wearing away because he knows I have to come back to do the Saturday night service. So we did the breakfast, and now we're going to visit Pastor Steve in the hospital. And it was a great blessing to visit him and see him. And Bubby was okay with it. I want you to know that. I think he was passing these tests. And then on the way home, I started to fade a little bit because I had a really big day the day before. We had a funeral, and I had to do my sermon that day. So I'm getting a little older. I need a little nap sometimes, you know. I said, Bubby, I don't know. I don't know if I can really snorkel right now. I got to take a few Z's, you know. I got to get rejuvenated. We got service tonight at 6:30 at the church. He says, oh, okay, Poppy, you know, okay. And I could tell he's just dying. The poor kid, you know, first this, then that, then this, you know. He's dying these deaths. But, you know, I woke up after 10 minutes. And I looked at Sherry and I said, you want to go snorkeling? And she said, yes. And I've been wanting to go for a long time, too. And so we just did it. And we just figured we'll get back in time. We got to be back at 4 o'clock to start getting ready for church and stuff. But we're just going to go. We went down to Shaw's Cove in Laguna Beach. And I have never seen it as awesome as this. And this, ladies and gentlemen, is the resurrection. Bubby was so stoked. And we went snorkeling out there. We saw like 20 Garibaldi, big dudes, not the little guys, big honkers. They're pure gold, like goldfish in a pond, but they're this big and they're seagoing fish. If you've never snorkeled or never seen those, take up snorkeling. Get yourself a boogie board, just lean over it with the mask on, and you can see these guys. Anyway, so we snorkeled out. Visibility was like 25 feet, it was glassy. There's this big wall at Shaw's Cove that goes up underwater. It had bright purple sea urchins on it and all these big gold fish feeding off of sea urchins and so many different kinds of fish. It was more beautiful than I've ever seen it. And that's what Sherry said, and that's what Bubby said too. And so we saw the Lord rewarded the deaths. Whenever there's a death, there is a resurrection. And this was a beauty. Well, I always bring my boogie board in case anybody drowns, especially me. And so I had my boogie board with us, and so we would rest on that together. So Sherry's on one side, and I'm on the other side, and Bubby comes up from underwater, and he's on this side, and we're all three of us there together on my boogie board. And I had this flashback, and this was just kind of the kicker to the day. I had this flashback of when the three of us, when Bubby was 10 years old, he's 19 now, he was 10 years old, we took him to Hawaii. And we were on the same boogie board, in the same positions, kind of the same far out in the water, and they were playing Hawaiian music on the beach. And it was just one of those moments in Hawaii, they were all just looking at me, just going, man, it's just a life, you know. Wonder what the poor people are doing. No, you know, that kind of. But, I mean, it was just one of those moments, you know? And I said, Bubby, do you remember that moment in Hawaii 9 years ago? This is just reminding me of it right now. He said, yeah, Poppy, I was thinking about the same thing. And so it was just glorious. And we knew it was a gift from God. We knew it was the Lord. And man, you know, just that kind of a day in the life, I believe you can look at your days through the eyes of this whole teaching here. You're going to have some sacrifices. You're going to have to ante up. You're going to have to kick in and ante up. And you're going to have your deaths in whatever form they come. But look for the resurrection. Jesus never talked about his suffering that he didn't talk about the resurrection. And I believe that's what our lives are about. Death and resurrection. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. And as we do follow him, we will face those deaths and those denials and those crosses. But oh, how sweet is the resurrection. How sweet are the things that God just blesses us with. Day by day, He loads us with benefits. That's what the Bible teaches. He loads us with benefits. Things that we don't even think about sometimes. Count your blessings. Count them one by one. Count your blessings. See what God has done. And the rest of it, you face like a trooper. You put your head down and you just do it in the name of Jesus. And receive even the blessings of giving. It's more blessed to give than to receive. God is good. We can trust Him with our lives. We can trust Him for the resurrections as the deaths come. Amen. And let's pray together. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You so very much, Lord God, for the things You ask us to do. And Lord, we know that there's just identification with You. In whatever the hard times might look like, there's identification with You. And Lord, help us to make our decisions, Lord, to trust You with all of it. To be learning like Peter learned, that the trials are more precious than even gold. And what the Apostle Paul learned, that in his weakness, You make him strong. You are made strong. You show Yourself strong. And Father, thank You, Lord, for the resurrection that is coming for every one of us. And all the little resurrections on the way. How we thank You, Father. You're our dad. You're our papa. You're the one that cares so deeply for each one. Thank You, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. May the Lord bless you. May the Lord just cause His face to shine upon you and give you peace and be gracious unto thee. In Jesus' name, amen.